Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen means it's true, or in another way, I agree. So it's a proclamation of affirmation that you appreciate what was just read, and you agree, and it's true. Okay, everybody breathe in, breathe out, relax. Relax. Not that much, Barry. Barry said, I could do that. I won't hear much of the lesson, but I could do... No. It's November 15th? 16th. Relax. A month from now, things might be more hectic for you. And you'll either have missed this time of relaxation or you have started the ball rolling. You know, the fact that Christmas music was being played in the stores as long as 2 weeks ago has just had me shaking my head. We should deliberately be people who take life with more purpose and rest and not let the hectic nature run us day to day to day. Don't say yes to too many things. Protect your family time. Get plenty of sleep. Get plenty of sleep. Let the Lord guide your schedule, not the series of parties or get-togethers or the have to buy this thing or get that dinner ready or whatever. Fellowship with people in a relaxed way that, who knows, we might be moving. There is no specific update on the building sale or on progress. There's no news. I wish I could say something. We're still in the window in which the potential buyer is looking at things. I'm sure all of his financing and everything else that he's got. But there's also inspections to know and legal matters to settle. So we don't have any update on those things. But, we have that blessing potentially coming. Just wanted us to, as a family, not let the busyness of the season start to run us or overwhelm us. For we serve a Father who is not of this world. We should walk at a pace that He gives us and not let all the things and all the schedules and all the have-tos overwhelm us. There's only one have-to, and that's glorify God with your life. There's only one need, and that's maintain your close and loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. So don't let all the other important things run you, but relax and live for His purpose. I know many have been sick, and some who were not able to come last Wednesday night asked me if there's another way to see the Thailand presentation that I gave, and I decided we're going to go ahead and do it at the 12:20 class, which we'll start a little bit earlier today. So if you want to see pictures from Thailand and hear some of the events that happened on my last trip to Thailand, we'll be doing it today at 12:20. We're going to talk about a little bit about the Christian worldview today. We're talking a little bit about politics today and see what it is that maybe God would have us learn in this muddy, complicated business. I want to make it practical. I want to make it useful. We just finished a political time. Just last night, I heard that there had been some resolution in other Alaskan voting competitions to see who might have won or didn't. I don't really know how all those came out. But God does give us a particular way to approach this world, to approach our government, and to approach our community as political thinkers, as people with a perspective. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we do that. Lord and Father, you are truly awesome. We praise you and pray that we can learn properly how to walk, how to live, how to love, how to keep first things first. Father, help us keep first things first. Let the important always be clear in front of us. Help us to know right and wrong. Very simple thing to say, Father, but it gets very complicated as fog and confusion and different points of view come across our mind to know sometimes what is right and what is the wrong. And is there a right and a wrong choice right in front of us? Or is it just an opinion of ours? Father, give us wisdom in these things that we can be children of yours, uplifting your Son, giving glory to your beautiful name, giving a voice to your gospel and life in our lives to the path and the walk of your Son. Please help us as we look at your word, Father, to understand these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just had an election. You might have had an opinion about the election. I hope you voted. I think Christians should be voting. I think I trust you with your opinion and with your look at the candidates and your look at the issues. So please stay active. Don't let cynicism or bitterness or other worldly ideas enter your life and heart. If you choose not to vote, do it for a godly reason, not because you have some cynical view of politics or of government. But do it for a reason, a purpose. Christian worldview is something that we should have established as a way we approach our life. A Christian, you could spend the rest of your life figuring out what the Christian worldview is. But at the very least, it starts with a sovereign God. God is, first of all. Hebrews 11, absolutely, God is. Hebrews 11, 6. And God is sovereign, which means he rules. Our God is not anemic or weak or distant, but he's active, sovereign, caring, engaging. Even if in the crimes of this world, even if in the difficulties of war and of other atrocities going around the world, you want to grip your hands and say, God, where are you in these things? He's right there. His interaction with our free will is a tough thing to understand sometimes, because he absolutely lets us choose. But you can understand the some of the things that have happened to this world because of the last two big wars. The great big wars of, we called World War I and II, changed the landscape of this world and changed the way we think and changed the way our governments work and changed the way the world works. Some of it very much to the better. And you say, God, did all that pain, was it necessary? Well, for us to come back to him, he understands those things. So now we have other pains going on. So we trust our God as a sovereign God. Daniel 4, turn to Daniel for a minute. Let's look at a couple of things in Daniel about God to understand who he is and what government is in his hand. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or to him say, what have you done? First of all, God has a kingdom. He had one when Nebuchadnezzar was saying these things, and he has one now. Now we have a little bit more intimate connection with his kingdom, as in the fact that the church is part of God's kingdom here and now to everyone baptized into Christ. Everyone in Christ is a part of God's kingdom. So God is a king. He has put his son on the throne of that kingdom who reigns there now. But God is a king, and he rules, and he rules actively. No one can stop his hand. Look at verse 17 of Daniel 4. This is a sentence. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. God rules. He rules over mankind. The Bible clearly teaches that. So as we get frustrated or thrilled with this government or that government, remember there is a real ruler, a permanent ruler, that we have a perspective. The Christian worldview establishes that God is in charge. And all this temporary stuff is just that. It's temporary. Some of it goes great, and some of it goes worse than you could describe. But it's all temporary. And there is a just king watching over the whole thing. Justice will be done. We don't have to have everything just now. We want justice to happen. We have a perspective on what justice is and isn't. But it's not going to work out. The best governments ever couldn't do things in correct justice. They couldn't figure out all the right and wrong. Every government you've ever known has gotten it wrong. And every government you've ever known has gotten some things right. Daniel chapter 2. Look at Daniel 2 verse 21 while you're there. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God is active in the governing of men. Kingdoms do not rise or fall without his knowledge, without his presence, without his action. That doesn't mean that every king and every leader is pleasing to God. It doesn't mean that God has chosen this person to be in charge of that country and that person to be in charge of that country, although he has. It means that that is what he does. Whether he always does that or not is up to discussion. The fact is, he does it, and he doesn't look away as who's running our kingdoms. Jesus taught us in regard to the kingdom to seek it first. Seek first the kingdom, right? Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. And that's probably a good basic step on how to live our lives and how to approach political things, how to approach your job, how to approach your health, how to approach your church family, how to approach the love and difficulties in your marriage, that you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness and let him handle the other things. You seek that first. You put that in front of everything you are and everything you do. Okay, first part of our worldview is that God is and he is sovereign. Second part of our worldview is that God is good. God is good. For the Lord God is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. Psalm 100, verse 5. God works all things for good to men who love him. Our God is a good God. And he acts toward that goodness. Third part of our Christian worldview is that God has created the universe. It was all created for a purpose, and as far as we can tell, His relationship with us is central to that purpose, because that's what he talks about through the rest of the Bible in regard to his creation. God created everything, and he has put his relationship with us in a central place to that creation. He has made us, you can make this 2A or 3, he has made us in his image. Therefore, there is a value to people. When our founding documents say that all men are created equal, we have as a basis for our government a value of every human being. Even if our own government got it wrong and still gets it wrong in so many ways, at least it stands and attempts to say that the principle is every human is precious and valuable. And it's because we are made in God's image. We take our value from the one who has all value. You see, that's how real value is established. Why is a human life valuable? Because it's made by God. It's given to us by God. But more than just the life is valuable, the entire essence of the person, because it's eternal, is valuable. And we have free will. We are free to choose. We are free to choose. The Bible shows us that from the very beginning to the very end. We are not compelled. We are not stuck. We are free to choose. You walked in the voting booth a couple of weeks ago. You could choose this candidate or that candidate. You could walk in that booth or not walk in that booth. You could have eggs for breakfast or cereal for breakfast. You are free to choose. And you know it. Despite all the religious ideas and all the evolutionary ideas that say that it's all predetermined, predestined, it's all built in your DNA, you don't ever fit. No, you know you have a freedom to choose. And those principles are key and central to whatever else you want to build around your worldview. God is, he is sovereign, he is good. You can add loving to the good, because the verses say that too. The universe was made by him. You are made in his image. You have freedom of choice. You have free will. Add to that that the word, that the Bible is his word, and Jesus is his son through whom we have salvation, and you have rounded out and established a solid Christian worldview. Therefore, you can take all sorts of things and filter it through those ideas and see what rises to the top as deserving your time and effort and attention. God made three things, three institutions after he made us in the universe. The first institution is marriage. It's the very first thing he did with mankind. He got a man and a woman, and he put them together in marriage. The very first relationship he created was marriage. The second relationship he created was what you'd have to say is it built, but it was nation and government. The aspect that a group of people needs governed. I was reading a book recently, guys, who said that if we didn't have our ladies around us, we'd be in miserable shape. They have kept us civil. They keep us looking forward to things. They have established a reason for organization, for cooperation. That if it was just us guys and God had men falling out of trees as, you know, as they were created or whatever it was, we'd be a mess. That the kindness, the love, the coordination, the civility, the care, even the sense of cooperative government and the reason for defense and watching over things comes because we have these beautiful ladies that live with us in our lives. That through them our children are born, and that entire structure needs to be cared for and protected. We'd be sitting around fires, hitting each other over the head with sticks, and hunting all the time. And yeah. I won't say who gave me that amen. God gave us family, he gave us nation and government, and third, he gave us his church. That's the third institution that he created specifically as a lasting institution for us. And in regard to these institutions, in teaching the church, let's look at a very common verse. You know this verse, Romans 13. Let's look at this and understand a bit of how God wants us to think about these institutions. For every person, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I need another sip of water, obviously. Every person is to be subject or in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear from authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you, for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, there's a nice succinct description of our relationship with government. Government is here to organize things, to keep order, to keep rules, regulations, laws out in front of us, not for our salvation, but for our peace, for our order, for things to be done properly. You do not want to live in a community without a police department. You do not want to live in a county or a state, a borough, without government. You will have chaos, and it won't take very long before you get that extreme chaos. And you can look back over history of areas and communities in which governments were turned upside down and lost their power. Even today, there's anarchy in certain corners of our world because the government has been destroyed or left ineffective there. Yeah, I want government, but I want them to do what I want to do. That's the problem. They're doing what other people... It doesn't say that. In fact, the government that Paul is describing here, or using as a background here, is the Roman government, in which taxes were heavy, and taxes were often used for quite immoral purposes. An oppressive, atheistic government, or a polytheistic government, if you want, one that held up many gods, or the emperor as God, quite anti-Christian. A government that eventually would be trying to destroy the church is the one being held up here as one you're supposed to be in subjection to. What? God wants me to submit to a government that's going to end up trying to destroy me and my faith? Yes, to be blunt. Because you need the order. Because God's got the bigger issues fixed. Yeah, but what about me and my property and running for my life? Well, yeah, that's difficult. But in that, God has you also. So, we're supposed to be people who obey the law, who live peaceful, supportive, uncomplaining lives. It doesn't mean we agree, and it doesn't mean we're silent about moral and difficult issues or ungodly issues going on in our government. But it does mean that, one, we don't wring our hands over it. And two, we don't fight in abusive ways against the government. I'm not saying that there's never a reason to change governments or to upgrade governments. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13.
Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves for Christ. Bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Did you catch that middle part? That our behavior under even a corrupt government is to be so honorable that God will be glorified, that they'll listen to our message about Christ. You may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That people will learn to appreciate who Jesus is because of how we act politically and socially. But once again, we are to submit ourselves to all these institutions around us, all of these governmental authorities around us. Now, Riley read for us out of Luke. And I know we have all said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, we have all thought and all said, man, I just wish we had a Christian fill-in-the-blank. Mayor, president, legislature, governor, just fill-in-the-blank. I wish we had somebody there with my moral perspective, with who is a devoted follower of Christ, so that, that Christian principles would be leading our country. And I think that's right and good and noble. Just don't take it too far, or maybe the better way to say it is be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Luke chapter 9, Jesus teaches us some significant things about power and religious authority and where you want religious rule to be. What we really want is that the laws of our land and the laws of our God match each other. That's what you really want. That lying still is something a wrong, that harming people or violating them or their property is something that's going to be land in court, and people are going to have to answer for it, and it's going to be punished and stopped. That's what you really want, that all people are treated with respect and dignity and have a right to life, have a right to freedom, have a right to liberty, have a right to voice, have a right to faith. This is part of the reason that the damage being done to our unborn children in this Western world, around the world, is so heinous. It's because there's an entire segment of our society that is not being treated as a precious human being. That's the wrong of abortion. That God created humans don't have a right to voice and liberty and freedom. See, all people are created by God. All people. There isn't a bunch of different races on this globe. There's only one race. And if the Christian church had that right for the last 2,000 years, we would have a very different world today. But the church followed social norms on their view of race and bought in to a lot of the Darwinistic lies of the 1800s in how to treat people and what the different races meant. And we quickly began to categorize people as Asians and Europeans and Africans and South Americans and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we divided people up into these different racial categories. There's only one race. You can be sure of that. If nothing else, just imagine lining up all the people of the earth by racial characteristics. And you'd be walking along, somebody saying, well, these are Asians. I can tell these are Asians. That guy's not an Asian, but this whole section, I have no idea who these people are. These folks are from South America. I can see, you know, the Aztec back, and then you go, I have no idea who these people are. You see that on that continuum, you cannot
You cannot differentiate everybody on this earth into racial categories. You can't do it. You never could. And to take some sort of extreme person of this a facial structure or of this skin coloring or of that hairstyle or of that, whatever it is, and say, well, that's this race and that's this race and that's that race. It's all wrong. And it's not scriptural, and it's not biblical, and it doesn't account for God's creation of all of us. Can we all intermarry? Can we all create children in our marriage? Absolutely. Now, we have different ethnic backgrounds, we have different nationalities, but we've created that. Not God. Not God. Where was I? Luke 9. Sidetracked. Master, verse 49, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Jesus said, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And the next story is about a village in Samaria who would not cooperate with Jesus' disciples. Basically threw them out of town, would not receive them. They took note that they were heading to Jerusalem, and they didn't want anything to do with people going to Jerusalem. Part of that judgmentalism and separatism they had of those days. And so what did James and John want to do? Lord, do you want us to command fire down from heaven to consume them? So here's two situations. One in which there's a man who's taking actions in the name of Jesus, but not according to the apostles or the disciples' pattern or part of their structure or under Jesus' teaching. The guy may have been speaking incorrectly. He may have been teaching incorrectly. Who knows what he was doing? But he wasn't part of them. And Jesus said, you leave him alone. You leave him alone. Alone. But this town won't accept us. We could have it destroyed. I know you've got the power from heaven to do that. Let's destroy the... You leave them alone. You see, religious perspective in political power doesn't end up being very pretty. And we have repeated it hundreds of times through the centuries. Putting religious thinking people in political power, all of a sudden religious dogma becomes the political objective, not the protection and care and freedom of the people. God honors men's free will. He doesn't want compulsive faith. He's clear about that. He doesn't want religious choices punished with political and physical power. Because we're going to get it wrong. We always have, from the very men walking with Jesus, we've gotten it wrong. We've gotten it wrong. But they're not doing it our... You leave them alone. But those people, you leave them alone. Political power in religious hands is a very, very difficult thing to balance. Would I love? Should you love? Should we work? Should we vote? Should we elect? Should we nominate? Should we push for laws that parallel God's laws and God's will? Absolutely. Amen. 100%. Does that include taxes? I don't know. Does that include health care? Do I have strong opinions about national health care? Yes, I do. Is health care good? Yeah. Is government-supplied health care good? I'm getting military retirement. Yes, as a matter of fact, it works pretty well. What kind of duplicitous person would I be to say, I've got mine, but the next person doesn't? You see, you got to be careful. Should we be careful about laws like that? Absolutely. Heavy taxes a good idea? I don't think so. No taxes a good idea? God himself said, you need to pay taxes.
because that civil servant needs to have his income because he's doing God's work. Or at least the government is doing God's work. Should we help poor folks, underprivileged people, people who can't work? Well, yes. How much? Oh, I don't know. Do you? What if we put the program in your hands? Well, no, I don't want to run the program. I just want it run better. Well, I think all those things we should have clear opinions about, but they're not necessarily opinions of faith. And having a religious worldview does not necessarily make you fit into this category of taxes or this category of health care or this category of welfare or this category of national defense. Christians and non-Christians can have a wide spectrum of ideas of all those things. Had one brother here come to me years ago and said, "Do you have to be a Republican to be a Christian?" And I said, "Oh, brother, I'm sorry. No, you do not." He said, "Well, it sure sounds like that around here sometimes." This was 10 years ago, a long time ago. I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, some of the moral issues rise to the top." He said, "I absolutely understand abortion and other things." He said, "But let me tell you the way my father was treated by the Republican businessmen of the town I grew up in. Those men were so corrupt." And he began to give me story after story after story of his father's treatment, of his town's treatment by people of a certain political party. And now as a mature man, he chooses Christ and he's walking in Christ, but he knows his political thinking and he knows he hates corruption and he knows what, and it's not black and white. It is definitely not black and white. Government safety regulations? Absolutely. But don't make them too restrictive because I want to have fun. Helmet laws? I mean, you just keep going and going and going. And some Christians plant their flags, political flags, in some very strange places. I'm not talking about you all, but you know the spectrum of Christian thinking out there ends up with some very strange ideas. You can be a libertarian, you can be a conservative, you can be socially aggressive, you can be all sorts of things and serve Jesus Christ with heart and focus and honor. Moral issues such as protecting babies. How can that be wrong? How can protecting babies, born or unborn, ever fall in the category of being judgmental and wrong? And yet it does. Cloning humans for tissue transplants? I think we should have some clear moral opinions of what to do with health and what to do with things like euthanasia and what to do with drug use. But that becomes even its own difficulty because drug use is legal and proper and appropriate from a medical doctor. And there's a lot of drugs that are allowed in our lives off the shelves and out of the stores. We've now brought marijuana in to be legal in this state, and now we have a kind of conundrum of how do we handle this new mind-affecting thing that some people say fits this way and some people say fits that way. I have an opinion. If it affects your thinking, it affects the way you treat people or treat thoughts and ideas. If it affects your mind, you don't get into it. You leave it alone, legal or not. That's what drunkenness is all about. While the Word of God warns us to stay away from alcohol and to stay away from drunkenness, it's because it affects us. It affects our thinking. And it's not right. God wants us to be clear-minded, clear-thinking, focused people. I've got all sorts of stories I've been cutting out and saving about people who have been under the effects of marijuana and how apathetic and weak it makes their day and their thinking and how hard it is to get rid of it and set it aside. Now, we shouldn't have anything to do with smoking marijuana ourselves, but as you can imagine, the legality of it in personal use becomes a long and a difficult series of decisions we have to make. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with all this? We praise God. We serve His kingdom. And we appreciate the place He's given us to live. And we thank Him for our government. And we pray for our kings and presidents and governors and officials. And we cooperate with them and give them honor and respect and fight for honorable laws that lift up the dignity of man, that lift up the integrity and the precious value of the individual, that we protect families. That's one of my passions. I wish our laws were more protective of family and marriage. But we have laws that encourage divorce, that encourage breakup, that encourage children be born without two parents at home. And we should change and affect those laws in a way that takes away that encouragement. We should be people who work hard at being law-abiding. Check back on your taxes to make sure you paid what you should be paying, that you're not manipulating things. Because this isn't our home. This isn't our home. We get to go home one day to be with Dad, to be with our Father, to be with our brother Jesus Christ, and to spend a glorious eternity. And I don't want us to leave here with regrets on how we treated people, saying, I shouldn't have made that such a big issue. Why did I get so angry about whatever it was? Those things that affected my property values. Boy, I got mad at my neighbors in the way they affected my property value. Let's glorify God. Let's honor Christ with our lives. If there's any here this morning that have not been baptized into Him, I want you to follow Nick's example. Nick was baptized last Sunday. If you haven't met our new brother, Nick Anderson, he's here today. Meet him. But if there's any ready to be baptized today, we invite you to take that step now, or at least start the Bible study to find out what it is that God asks you to do and what His Word teaches. If you have that need or any need, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.